Got water? We got water. Okay. All right. So, I was talking in seminary today to the seminary girls that we teach. Teres Chai, a little plug. Best seminary in the whole world. We won't talk about it. So the question is like this. Just a little bit to think about. What is this Yontiv of Pesach really all about? Everyone in this room is Baruch Hashem living for a while, has been brought up in a family where they kept Pesach. And we all know that a woman's job on Pesach never ends. She's got to clean and clean and clean. Under the beds, on top of the beds. Everything has to be cleaned and vacuumed and washed. And the windows. And the guys, we get away with murder. All we have to do is clean the cars. And of course, the guys that don't clean the cars, they take it to a car wash. Give them $40. And they get the guys to clean the cars. So it's really, a woman's really works very hard for Pesach. A little bit more than the man. The man has to make a lot of money. Because Pesach is very expensive. This year, it's crazy expensive. Matzahs are $20 a pound. And eggs and juice and milk. The price of everything that we need and oil. The price of everything that we need for Pesach is on the roof. All the shuls are Moaz Chitim, where they collect money for tzedakah. They're complaining in the shuls. They say they have to get double the money that they used to get. Temche Shabbos, who used to give $600 a person, had to cut back to $300 because of the economy. And it's really tough out there. It's just relatively tougher. And the Jews, of course, are giving a lot of tzedakah for Moaz Chitim. But it's a Yontif that costs a lot of money. But of course, we know that whatever you spend on Shabbos and Yontif, you get back. So, the question is like this. It really doesn't make any sense if you think about this Yontif. Here you have challah, which you have a whole year round. You go to a wedding, right? It's a sudas mitzvah, you're supposed to wash. You go to a bris, it's a sudas mitzvah, you're supposed to wash. You go to a pinyon haben, it's a sudas mitzvah, you're supposed to wash. You go to a sheva brachas, it's a sudas mitzvah, you're supposed to wash. Shabbos, you have three meals, you got to wash. It's not good enough. Some people say you eat a mezainis, you eat it, but really, really, for seuda, you have to wash. So in the Jewish religion, bread is not a bad thing. Bread is a good thing, right? We make hamoitzi. It has a special bracha, right? Why, all of a sudden, comes this yontif, and you're not allowed to have a crumb in the house? I mean, Hashem's a neat freak. The house can't have a crumb in it. What is Pesach? What's the connection with leaving Mitzrayim, right? With leaving Mitzrayim, what is the connection? And not having chametz a whole Pesach. I would think, if you're going to tell me the matzah that we ate when we left Mitzrayim, so what we should do is, we should be allowed to eat bread, and we should specifically eat matzah to remember when we left Mitzrayim, they had matzah. On Sukkot, you remember that they were in a sukkah, you eat in a sukkah. You understand? Shavuos, we have certain minhagim about the milk. So if the whole reason you're not supposed to have chametz on Pesach is because of matzah, so let us have bread and cake and noodles and everything good, and we'll sit down Pesach night, and we'll make a bracha on matzah to remind us of the matzah, and make a bracha on morah. What does the piece of bread have to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim? What is this yontif really all about? I mean, if you're not Jewish, and you look at this, you know, the Goyim call it spring cleaning. The Goyim also do spring cleaning. But when you spring clean, you're getting rid of the dust and the dirt. It's not specifically matzah. If you have chazer, chas v'shalom, a person shouldn't have chazer in their house. But let's say you have this big, huge chazer, pig, pork, sitting on your dining room table a whole year. Did you do an aveira? Nope. It doesn't say in the Torah you can't have pork in your house. It says in the Torah you can't eat pork. It says in the Torah you're not allowed to bring up in a farm. You're not allowed to be a farmer of chazer. But if you bring something trade for your house, if you take a lobster and you decide to put him in a fish tank in your house, right, and nobody eats it, that's fine. Half the fish in your fish tank aren't kosher. You're allowed to have unkosher food in your house. You can put it in your freezer. Of course, it's not, you're not allowed to because someone might eat it by accident. But halachically, you could have non-kosher food in your refrigerator. You could have non-kosher food in your freezer. You're not over an aveira. And here you're telling me that something that's kosher, that I use all year round to do mitzvos, not only you're not allowed to eat, okay, you're not allowed to eat chametz for whatever reason, but you're not allowed to have it in your house. You're not allowed to see it. You're not allowed to own it. If you take it and you hide it in a closet in 15 different bags, but you didn't sell it to a non-Jew, then you're over on Pesach. It's like poison. It's like kryptonite to Superman. It's like, oh, it's not allowed to be around. It's not allowed to be there. Why? Did anyone in this room ever think, why? What is the problem with chametz? And what are we doing by cleaning for Pesach? What's the mitzvah of cleaning for Pesach? So I want to read you from the Kava Yosha. And the Kava Yosha says something very interesting. He says the following. V'nachayin lilmoid noshim beis Yisrael. And you should teach the women of the Jewish nation. V'yoysim magilin u'melavnim esakein l'pnei hachametz. When you're cleaning, melavnim means actually under fire. But when you're cleaning the house, the kelim for chametz, that you shouldn't just vacuum clean and wash things down. Shechavnu, you should have in mind, listen carefully, kishemokein, just like you're cleaning the house, yevayer HaKadosh Baruch Hu hayetzahara v'harisha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should burn and clean away and destroy the Satan and his wife, I'm not going to name her, Harisha and his wife, who's worse than him, min ha'aretz, from the land. Ubutuchim anu, and we are sure, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God will, l'havig lulun ha'aretz, he will get rid of them. So, what the Kava Yosha is saying over here is that this whole holiday of cleaning chametz is not about getting rid of breadcrumbs. But that breadcrumbs represent what we call se'or shebe'isa, the sour, the yeast in the dough. And that's the Yetzirah. It's another name for the Yetzirah. So that the action that you do when you clean away the chametz is you're actually cleaning away the Yetzirah. Now, don't we do that on Yom Kippur? And what does cleaning away the Yetzirah have to do with Pesach? Pesach is not a holiday of doing tshuva. I do that on Yom Kippur. So why am I doing this on Pesach? And the answer is, this is a very holy holiday, and I'll tell you why. Because Yom Kippur is totally spiritual. You're not allowed to eat. You're not allowed to drink. Husband and wife are not allowed to be together. You're not allowed to wear shoes. There's no physical aspects to Yom Kippur. You're wiping yourself out of the physical world and you're going into the spiritual world. And it's a day of total spirituality. And what you're doing in this world, in the spiritual world that you're doing, you're davening, you're fasting, ni'ilah, mincha, all the things that you're doing. So in Shemayim, the same thing is being done. Now, that's a high level. But cleaning for Pesach is a higher level. Because Shem didn't create malachim in this world. The objective of a Jewish human being in this world is to be able to do physical acts and connect those physical acts to the spiritual world in Shemayim and affect the spiritual world in Shemayim. So when you eat an apple and you make a bracha, so you're taking something physical and you're giving it an effect in the next world because you're doing a mitzvah. When you shake a lulav, right? Why do you have to shake the lulav? Say the tefillah. When you shake the lulav physically, you're shaking a lulav in the next world. We even learned 2 weeks ago that when you bang for Purim, on Haman, they bang on his head in the next world. So the highest level for a person is to take the physical world, this world, which is on such a lower level, and bring it into the spiritual world. We have a mitzvah to clean away chametz in the physical world, to clean away crumbs in order to affect that in the other world, Hashem is going to use your vacuuming and your cleaning and your sweating and use that to destroy the Mahamavas, the Satan, and his wife. So the mitzvah, the cleaning before Pesach has a huge spiritual effect through your physical act in the next world. And that's why pretty much nobody cleans for Pesach anymore. Because the Satan, who's very smart, doesn't want that. So what did he do? He got vacuum cleaners and maids, and guys would come in and clean your carpet with a steamer. And half of the Klal Yisrael goes to hotels. We have to do nothing. You go to the rabbi and you sell your house and you turn key and you leave and you lay in the sun and you enjoy yourself. And Chas v'Shalom, Rav Wallenstein would never talk against hotels, even though I do every year. But I would never do such a thing. Right? Because people go to hotels and you know what? Some women, they work a whole year, they need a break. I'm not fighting that at all. But you better find a place to clean before Pesach for somebody else then. Because that avoda of taking your sweat, and I'm going to read it from inside, taking your sweat and turning that into mitzvahs and turning that into destroying the satan. The satan doesn't want us to do anymore. He doesn't want us to do anything. I told you, my grandmother used to start cleaning Chanukah time. I wasn't allowed to go in the dining room already because it was done for Pesach, Chanukah. Don't bring that cake into the dining room. It's done for Pesach. In Europe, they work so hard. You don't understand. We talked to the older women who came from Europe pre-Holocaust. There was a pachad. There was a fear in the ear of Pesach. A fear. And the work and the scrubbing and the cleaning, it was an avoda for a month, for 2 months. Today, you don't do anything. You go to Landau's, beautiful, very nice supermarket. They're very nice people. I like them very much. I shop there. And you go Erev Pesach, the week before Pesach, and you walk down the aisle, and you'll come to the following things. First of all, you'll find maror that's already ground. In the old days, we used to take that big, you know, that stalk of maror, and we have to peel it with a peeler, and then I would sit there before the Seder, and I would sit there and grind it on one of those, you know, four-prong things, you know, and half, you know, there would always be some of my knuckles in the maror, because that's the way it goes when you use those grinders. But when we used to grind it, the smell would make you cry like a baby. And we used to take turns. I remember it from when I was a little kid. We used to take turns because we were excited because we wanted to cry. And my father used to say, cry now and you shouldn't have to cry a whole year. And it was like the most amazing thing. Forget about it. Who does it anymore? I still have that minig in my house. I still do it with my kids. But, you know, it takes 25 minutes. It's already 10 o'clock. Everybody's nervous. So what do? You walk down and they grind it for you. And you buy a jar and it's the maror's already ground. And you keep wheeling your little wheelie thing over there, right? And the karpas came from Eretz Yisrael. It's all washed. It's all clean. It's all done. You don't got to do nothing with that, right? And you got your karpas. You throw it in there. And then your charoses, pre-made charoses. It's in that jar. It looks like cement, right? It's in the jar, pre-made. You don't have to take the apples and crush them with the wine and the cinnamon and all that because that's pre-made. And you keep wheeling. And that is the most amazing thing. And you can go check it out to see if I'm telling you the truth. There are a bunch of little jars, and it says on them, salt water. You don't believe me, you can go see it. Salt water. You don't have to go home and put salt in the water. That's too much work. So for 99 cents, there's a little jar. You can go, you'll see. A little jar of salt water. Everything the matzah's made, they used to go in Europe, girls, they used to go. There are se'ifim on it. The whole town would go to the well. It was a whole big thing. The Rebbe would come out and the whole town would follow him. And they would go to the well. And they'd have a pail, and they would shep the water, the Mayim Shalanu, for the matzah, and they would go with torches, and all the kids would go, and all the rabbis would go. This was like a huge thing, shepping the water for the matzahs. Shepping water for matzahs. Half the kids in our generation don't even know there's water in matzahs. They go to the store, they buy a box, they open the box, the matzah's made. So what do we do for Pesach exactly? What does anybody do for Pesach? So everyone thinks, it's a good thing. The Satan's very smart, because it says in the Kama Yashar, that every bead of sweat that a woman sweats or a man sweats cleaning for Pesach, Hashem takes that as a tear. It's very hard to cry to Hashem, but it's not so hard to sweat for Hashem. So the Kava Yasha says very clearly that when you clean for Pesach, every drop of sweat on your forehead is a tear to Hashem. So the Satan doesn't want the Jews to cry. The Satan doesn't want our tears to go and save us. So what does he do? He makes sure that we don't sweat. Nobody has to sweat anymore. And it's not right. We have to sweat a little bit. So if you don't have to sweat because you're going away, then you should go sweat for somebody else. There are people that need help. You should help them. Because it's a mitzvah. And he's very clear. And he goes on and he says, Uminog shall Yisrael Torahi. The customs of the Jews, that's Torah. Ligare shulchanos v'safsalim u'kisalim. To clean, to go through your chairs and your tables and your walls. Mishum chashash chimutz. Because maybe there's chametz there. V'Hashem Yisbarach. Listen carefully. Hashem's eyes are open to all the actions of Bnei Yisrael. Kedoshim Bnei Kedoshim, Asher Kol Terchasim Hu Lebir Chametz. All their work is cleaning for Chametz. V'chol Yimei Chodesh Nisan, the whole month of Nisan. U'kamoy Kein Yigor HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kol HaNegam. God will clean away all the diseases. Habom Mesitra Achra that comes from the other side. U'mikoyach Zeh Anu Soibum Golos Hamar Hazeh. And we're going through this terrible Golos because the Sitra Achra has all these Negayim. And he says, that is why a person has to check and look for every single crumb. Because Yetzer Hara is like dough. I remember, there's a Shlissel Challah, it's called. The week after Pesach, right? So it's a skula, that if you bake your challah, and you put a key into the challah, Hashem will open your key to parnasa. So of course everyone does shulchan challah. It's a big thing. Shulchan challah is a huge thing. My wife happens not to bake challahs. So when it comes to shulchan challah, I remember the first time I ran to Glotmar, right? And I was scared that they would be sold out. They have those little frozen challahs. Forgot the name of the company, the blue box. What? Kinneret, right? So, Chas v'Shalom, we should have shulchan challah. So I went it's fine, it's great, right? So Rabbi Wallerstein, who doesn't know anything about challah, right? So I'm thinking to myself, the bigger the challah, the more money I'm going to make, the bigger the key. So I open the freezer, and I see this teeny little box that's this big. And I'm like, I don't want her to bake bilkalach. I want her to bake challah, right? And I'm looking for the box that's about this big, because I want a big challah, not knowing anything about challahs. So I asked the guy, do you have any bigger challahs? He says, what, are you kidding me? That's a large. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's a large. That's a teeny. That's a bilkala. He's like, you don't know anything about challahs, do you? I'm like, no. He says, just take it home. Okay. So I take it home, and you open it up, and you smear it with some eggs, with this, with that, whatever it is. And Nebuchadnezzar, that poor little thing, my wife does whatever you have to do. You put the sprinkle there, right? And they put this down in the kitchen, and you hide it under like a blanket, under a towel, right? It's under a towel. So I go and I peek to see the challah under the towel, and it's a bilkala, right? And I said to my wife, it's a bilkala. And she says, no, just relax. And 2 hours later, you pick up the blanket and there's a huge challah. But I didn't know that because I don't know anything about challahs, because the dough rises on its own. This is a very big lesson about chametz. Why we're not allowed to have chametz? Because the satan, which is represented by the dough, if you give him time, it starts off with a little avera. And then from the little avera, becomes a bigger avera. And a bigger avera, and a bigger avera. And therefore, the satan is compared to the challah, to chametz. And therefore, when you clean out the satan from your soul and your heart, you can't leave a crumb in there. Because if you leave a crumb in there, it's going to continue to grow, comparison to cancer. When the doctor takes out the cancer, he takes out everything. He doesn't leave one little bit and say, oh, it's one little bit, because that little bit is going to spread, which reminds me of a story, which I wasn't going to say tonight. But I'll say it tonight because it reminds me of the story, just to give you an explanation, understanding of Shibi Issa, the sourdough in the challah. One of my famous stories that I say very often about how a little thing can grow. So this guy comes to knocks on the door of this person's house. Some of you have heard this. And he says, I want to buy your house. And my house is not for sale. No, but I want your house. My house is not for sale. He says, I'll give you $500,000 for your house. He says, my house is not for sale. He says, $1 million for your house, you won't sell it? He goes, no, me and my wife, we live here, we're happy. We don't want to sell our house, get out of here. I'm sure going to leave us alone. Okay, he walks away. Next day, knocks on the door, comes back. He says, okay, I don't want your whole house. Would you give me a room in your house? I'll give you $250,000 for one room in your house. He says, I don't want you in my house. There's no room in my house for sale. Get out of here. He leaves. Next day he comes back, Meshugana. He says, okay, I don't want your house and I don't want a room in your house. All I want, because I think your house is so beautiful, is I want a nail in your dining room wall. And I'm willing to pay you $50,000 to put a nail in your dining room wall. Now this man is not stupid. He looks at his wife, $50,000 for a nail in my wall? Of course, no problem. Go on, put your nail in my wall. He goes ahead, comes with a hammer, with a big nail, knocks it into the wall, takes out $50,000 cash, and gives it to the guy. He leaves, the man turns to his wife, he says, you ever meet such a meshugana? $50,000 for putting a nail in the wall? And they sit down and they're laughing and they're thinking about their vacation they're going to go on, and it's unbelievable. That night, 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Oh, they don't like when I knock on the stender, it bothers the radio, whatever. Okay, so there's a knock on the door, and that's from my youth. There's a knock on the door, and this Meshuggah is there. And he's like, let me in. They're like, what are you doing here? He says, I want to hang a picture on my nail. 2:30 in the morning, you want to hang a picture on your nail? It's my nail. You got to let me hang my picture on the nail. Okay, new Meshuggah, go. Hang yourself on the nail, you know? Go hang your picture on the nail. Okay, he puts the painting on the nail. He says, thank you very much. He leaves. 4:15, there's a knock on the door. Now what? Changed my mind. I don't like that picture. I want to put a different picture on my nail. Anyway, to make a long story short, every single night, 6-7 times, he would wake these people up. He was hanging tapestries. He was hanging pictures. He was you name it, he was hanging on the wall. And Nebuch, he made these people nuts, and he made them crazy, and they couldn't sleep, and they couldn't eat, and they had no privacy, but they sold him the rights to the nail. Finally, they said, you know what? Let this Meshuggah have the house. We'll sell it to him. They call him back, and they say, listen, you know that $1 million you offered us for the house? You can have the nail with the house, with the room, with everything. Give us $1 million, the house is yours. He says, I don't want your house. But you said you want, I don't want your house anymore. Okay, how about the room? I don't want your room. I am very happy with my nail. I don't want anything else. Anyway, he makes them so meshuggah. He comes in, he's hanging this, he's hanging mirrors. He mamash, they have no life. Finally, they say, you know what? Keep the house. Leave us alone. They pack up their stuff. They leave. He calls up his friend, and he says, it worked. I just bought a house that's worth $1 million for $50,000. Now, this is a very true story. I'll tell you why. Yitzhara comes to us girls, and he says, I want you to do this huge aveira. I'll pay you big time fun, big time enjoyment. And you're like, are you crazy? Chas v'shalom, I'm a good girl. I would never do such a thing. Get out of here. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. $1 million. Just do this aveira. I'm not interested. Get away from me. And he leaves. And he comes back a couple of months later. And he says, okay, I don't want you to change, you know, who you are. I just want a little bit of you to change. And I'm mamish, you're going to have so much fun. You're going to enjoy it so much. Just a little bit. Give me one room in your soul. And you're like, are you crazy? Leave me alone. Stop bothering me. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to go online. I don't want to do this. Get away from me. You're making me meshuggah. Go away from me. I'm not selling you my soul. He's gone. Comes back 2 months later. He says, okay. Forget all that. Just a little thing. I just want a nail in your soul. I just want a teeny little speck, a little piece of chametz. Just give me a little piece of chametz in your soul. I want to own something in your soul. It's not big. It's not a big change. Your parents won't see it. Your friends won't see it. No one will see it. Even God, you think he may not see it. Just a little change. I used to do this. I'm going to change it. Sneers. Not a lot. Just a little bit. No one's going to even realize what I'm doing. And you're thinking to yourself, and the Yetzer Hara is telling you, your mamash, what I'm going to give you for doing this. And you're thinking, it's not going to change my life. Big deal, didn't change. But the problem is that once he's in your soul, he has a place to keep hanging up his pictures. He keep coming back because now he has a place to get into your soul. There's a break, a machat, the hole of the top of a needle. And once he's in there, so therefore, says the Kava Yasha, when it comes to chametz, when it comes to that bread that rises on its own, you can't have anything in your soul at all. You have to clean. And therefore, when a person cleans for Pesach, the physical act of cleaning, he's actually cleaning his soul. And he's doing it on the highest level because he's cleaning it through the physical world. And that is the highest level of being an Oved Hashem. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, living in a cave for all those years, that's not the highest level. The highest level, when he realized, when he came out of the cave and he saw the Sephardi man running with the two branches of Besamim for Shabbat, he said, oh, that's the way to serve Hashem. To fast your whole life, that's not the way to serve Hashem. To eat and make a bracha and alamichya and to bench and to make all those brachas, that's the way to serve Hashem. To live in a cave and not see the blossoms is a bracha that we're going to make in the month of Nisan when you see fruit blossoms. And it's a beautiful bracha that we make to Hashem. That's what Hashem wants from us. So here's a holiday that's not Yom Kippur. Here's a holiday that by physical acts, by eating marar, you remember what you did in Mitzrayim. By eating matzah, you remember what you did in Mitzrayim. I'm going to talk about that in 2 minutes. The Seder is full of simanim. The tzach, adash, ba'achav, the simanim of all the 10 makos. The egg represents, the bone represents, the mara represents, the karpas represents, the salt water represents, the charosis represents. What's all these representations? Because it's a holiday of doing physical acts that in the next world become spiritual acts. That's what Pesach is all about. Therefore, it's and this is what he says, therefore we have to clean and clean and clean, because as you're doing this physical act of cleaning, it might sound silly. Here, I'm vacuuming my carpet and I'm getting rid of aveiros. Yes, That's what he says. Yes, you're vacuuming your carpet, and you're vacuuming your neshama at the same time. And he hides it from us. We don't realize it because he doesn't want us to know. To give you an idea, I speak about this every year, and then I'm going to tell you an amazing story. To give you an idea of the holiness of a Seder. And I speak about this, and I get a lot of reaction to it, but Lamaisa, it's the truth. Next week, the next 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about all the different things that happen at the Seder. But we all know that at the Seder, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to the Seder, and he is the Chasam. And we are the Kala. And we are the Kala. And he comes to hear what the Kala is telling her friends about the Chasam. You can imagine, Chasam is telling his friends, you got to hear what my Kala talks about me. What a great guy I am, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he says this very, 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 very clearly that the Pamal Yishel Maila, which is Hashem and all his Malachim, they come to every person's Seder, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look at what my people are doing. You got to make sure that you're not talking Lashon Hara by the Seder, because what could be worse for the Chassid to come and hear that his Kala is talking Lashon Hara? Anyway, he says this very, very clearly, that the whole Pamal and HaKadosh Baruch Hu come to every single Seder. And therefore, listen to this. He says the following. When you set the table for the Seder, which will be Matzei Shabbat, because you can't set it on Shabbos, he says, Iker Kavana, everything has to have thought. The main thought, Tzarech Liten Hasiba L'Chveir HaKadosh Baruch Hu U'Shchinte. You have to have in mind that you're setting the table for the Chasam. Imagine you're getting engaged, right? And the Chasam's coming to the engagement party. So if anyone, I'm sure, whoever got engaged, knows this, that the table has to be set. Right, when you're dating, you don't give the chassan nothing to eat. Right, that's a minig. It happens to be a European minig because you don't want to affect that he should marry the girl because her mother makes a good kugel. Right, so yeah, the minig in Europe was that when the guy would date and he'd come to the table, there would be food. Sometimes there would be no food. Some people don't put out any food, but the minig was not to give the chassan, the guy who's dating your daughter, anything to eat because they were scared that she bakes a good chocolate cake. The guy's going to come and say, listen, all right, I'll marry her. Her mother makes a good chocolate cake, you know? So we don't really give them anything to eat. But here, it says that when you set the table, it should be set specifically for Hashem. And that's why you take all your silver out. It's not a Jewish thing to put all your silver out on the table. We're not big shots. It's to put all your beauties and to get dressed Shabbos stick and to have beautiful pillows at the table to lean on. It's a whole set where Klai Yisrael is getting engaged. And listen to what he says here. A lot of people don't know this, and I've said this over many places, and it's amazing. And he says the following. V'alkein, and therefore, Chalila v'chalila, chas v'shalom, L'saken ha'asiba, to set the table for the Seder, ayudei shifcha nochris, through a non-Jewish maid or servant. Chas v'shalom, that your Seder table should be set by a non-Jew. Now, I don't know how that works in a hotel, because the waitresses are not Jewish, and they set the table. But I'm telling you what he says here. So maybe, even if you're in a hotel, you should bring something to the table to set the table yourself. But he goes, I just want to show you the Kedusha that he's talking about. He goes further. And he says, Ki imdavki Yisraelis. It has to be a Jew that sets your Seder table. Umatov ma'od ayidei Yisraelis ha'tahira. That the woman that sets the table for the Seder should be pure and clean. And even better is that the girl that sets the table should be a girl that was never unclean, which means that the girl should set the table should be a 10-year-old or younger, or 11-year-old or younger. This is not me, this is a Kava Yashra. The table has to be so holy, Pesach night, that it should be set by a girl that was never tummy in her life. That's what he says. If you can't find such a girl, then by a woman that's not tummy. If you can't find such a person, then definitely not by a non-Jew. Just to give you, we're going to talk about it next week, just to give you, we don't even understand. People get to the Seder, they're in a rush. Let's eat, let's go. I don't like the Dvar Torah, I don't like this. This is the biggest night. Where else is there a halacha that the woman who sets the table has to be clean? There is no such thing, a Shabbos meal, a Rosh Hashanah meal, any other meal a whole year, there is no such thing. there is a thing, and the European women will tell you, they never allowed a maid to set the Shabbos table. It's a big mistake, people who let their maids set the Shabbos table. It's an insult to Hashem. At least the woman of the house should set the Shabbos table. Shabbos table should not be set by a maid. Any European woman will tell you that. My mother, it was like, it's not even something to think about. But on Pesach, the Kavayosha says, and he says on the bottom, that his Rebbe, Meirai the Rebbe, used to go looking for a little child to set his table for the Seder. That's how holy the Seder table is. Can you have such a holy table in a hotel? Yeah, you could. A lot of people have private rooms, whatever it is. But you have to realize that even if you're in a hotel, so do something. Set something. Set your dish. Tell them not to set your dish and you set your own dish. Or you take the silver cups and you set the table with the silver cups. Do something. Don't just sit there and be served. This is not my own Torah. This is Beferish from the Kava Yasha. Just to give you a little bit of an understanding how holy our Seder is. Okay. We'll learn more Kava Yasha Mitzvah Hashem next week. Now there's a question, and I'm going to answer that question with my favorite story. One of my favorite stories. The question is like this. It's very hard to understand what they want from us by the Seder. Do you want me to be a king? Do you want me to be a king or a princess or whatever? Or do you want me to be a servant? There are paradoxes. I love that word. Paradoxes, because it has no S's in it. Paradoxes is two opposite things. You tell me like this, Manishtana. Manishtana starts, some of the girls here don't miss some of my shrimp, so they don't know that I have a problem with S's. So I have a problem with S's. We'll talk about that a different time. And the two big words for speakers these days is paradox. And there's another big word, juxtapose. Yeah, that's a big word. Those are called power words. I'll get that in. That's next week's show. The juxtaposition between the matzah and the wine, we'll talk about next week. So there are these three guys, and they're walking to shul, and they're discussing how great their rabbi is. And one says to the other, my rabbi is so great that I walk him home every Friday night, and I ask him, are you prepared tomorrow for your shir? And he says, no. And the next day, he comes and he delivers the most amazing shir. My rabbi is brilliant. And the next guy says, your rabbi is brilliant? My rabbi is much more brilliant. I walk him to shul Shabbos morning. And on the way to shul, I ask him, rabbi, are you prepared for your speech today? And he says, nope. I don't even know what I'm going to speak about. And then 2 hours later, he delivers a sermon with Torah. Is so brilliant. And the third guy looks at the two of them and says, neither one of you rabbis anything special. My rabbi gets up to speak, and while he's speaking, he has no idea what he's talking about. And I'm the fourth rabbi. After I finish speaking, I have no idea what I spoke about. Okay, just to wake up those who are falling asleep. So, the question is like this. The paradox is, the first two questions is, why tonight do I eat? Every night you eat chametz and matzah. Tonight I only eat matzah. What does that represent? Matzah represents avdus, slavery. It's broken, it's poor, the ingredients are cheap, it doesn't rise, depression, slavery, oppression. Manishtana, why tonight? Every other night I eat shai, yirakos, all kinds of vegetables, salad, Greek salad, Caesar salad, all kinds of salad. Tonight I eat maror. What does maror represent?
Bitter.
Pain, bitter, slavery. Then all of a sudden, you turn the switch. Tonight, all other nights, I don't even dip one time. Tonight, I dip twice. Who dips a lot? Kings. Today, we all dip a lot, right? Because they now sell tomato dips and baba ganoush and all these other dips. But in the old days, the poor people, they didn't have money for all these dips. Right? It's a big thing today. They got dill dips and garlic dips and all these crazy dips. But in the times when people were poor, they didn't have money for dips. So who had dips? Only the very rich people. So we're saying, tonight I'm a rich person. Tonight I'm a king. And then the last question is, every other night my mother screams at me, sit up straight, sit up straight, sit up straight. Right? Why are you leaning? Why are you hunching? Sit up straight already. Tonight, my father says, why are you sitting up straight? Lean. Right? That's the fourth question. That's the fourth question. So the first two questions is reminding us that we're poor and slaves. And the second two questions that we're king. What do you want me to be? God, what do you want me to be Pesach night? You want me to be a slave and I should remember that I was a slave, or you want me to be a king? You can't do both. Either I'm a king or a slave. Right? So what does Hashem want from us on the night by the Seder? My father-in-law used to walk around, it's a minute, used to walk around the table with the matzah on his back, and he used to say, Avadim Ayinu, we were slaves in Mitzrayim. Is that what you want? Is you want me to sit a whole night and be depressed that we were slaves? Or you want me to sit a whole night? All of a sudden I'm leaning, right? I'm leaning, I'm drinking wine, we're singing, and we're saying Hallel. So make up your mind. Is it a good day or a bad day? What's going on here tonight? It's a paradox. So I'm going to answer you this question with my favorite story, and we'll let you go. It's only 10:30. It's a 45-minute story. For all those who need to be out of here by 11, no chance. I'm going to tell it to you as fast as I can. Mir Tashem, one day we're going to make this into a play. And you're going to be the actresses. I'm serious. Yeah. Listen carefully. Many, many, many years ago, there was a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there was a king and a queen. And they were the most marvelous, unbelievable people in the world. And everyone in the kingdom was extremely, extremely happy. And it was a beautiful kingdom, but there was one problem. They had no children. And for years, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years went by, and they had no children. And the people of the kingdom began to worry, because if they're not going to have children, then when they die, someone else is going to take over. And there were some real mean people that were looking at taking over the kingdom. So the king put out a decree, and he said, everyone in my kingdom has to take one day and fast and pray that my wife, the queen, should have a child. And the whole kingdom, hundreds of thousands, millions of people, they fasted that day and they prayed that the queen should become pregnant, she should have a child. And kachoya, she became pregnant. And of course, the day she became pregnant, they announced that she became pregnant. And the doctor found out she became pregnant. There was big partying in the streets. A child will be born. And 9 months later, this beautiful baby boy was born. And there was a prince. And when there was a prince, the whole country and everybody was happy, because they knew that the king and queen would bring up this child like they are, and everybody would live happily ever after. When the child was a little bit over a year, he became sick. And he got fever, and the fever began to rise, and they called all the doctors of the kingdom. And one by one, the doctors tried all their different kinds of antibiotics and medicines, and everything they tried did not work. And the kid got sicker and sicker, until finally the child fell into a deep coma. And they realized that the child only had a few days to live, and the country became extremely depressed, and the king and queen were beyond themselves. And every single doctor and every single medical person was brought, and nobody could help this child. He had some kind of rare disease. And then one day, this young man came to the king and he said, this might sound very crazy to you, king, but you've tried everything else. I heard from my friends that there's a medicine man. He's a hermit. He lives in the woods in a hut. But they say that he can heal anything. So the king said, so what are you waiting for? Get him. Bring him. He said, but I'm telling you, he's very weird. And he's very different. And a lot of people are very scared of him. The king said, listen, I tried everything else. Bring him. And the young man said, he won't come. I know him. But if you bring me some guards and some soldiers, we'll force him to come. So the king sent 10 soldiers with this young guy, and they went into the forest. And there were a bunch of these people living off the forest. And in the corner of this village was this little hut. And they came to the hut, and they knocked on the door, and there was an answer from the door, yeah, what? You know, he was like a miserable guy. Well, he wasn't such a miserable guy, but he wanted to be left alone. And what do you want? And they said, the kingdom, the king, the son, he's sick, da-da-da. He said, I don't care about the kingdom, I don't live in the kingdom, and I don't live by the king, I live off the earth, and I live in my woods, and I don't care, prince, schmince, it doesn't make a difference to me, just get out of here and leave me alone. And they said, but you don't understand, the king and queen are the most beautiful people, and they do the most beautiful things, and they're kind and they're generous, and this child will take over and will take after them. If this kid dies, there's no one that's going to follow up on this. You got to help us. And he said, tell me about the king and queen. And they told him all the good things and all the laws and everything, and how they help the poor and the blind and the sick, and what amazing people they are. And the old man finally comes out of the hut, and he says, okay, I'll go with you, but I'm not making any promises. He takes his bag, his sack, whatever it is, fills it up with turnips and with roots and gnats and fly's ears and all the kinds of weird stuff, concoctions that they have. And he comes to the kingdom. And when he walks into the palace, everybody's making faces. Everybody's like, what? This guy's going to save. We have the most highest medical doctors with degrees from here to the Yamsuf and college degrees and all this stuff. And this guy, he looks like a tree. His long hair and his beard and disheveled and his pants are up to his knees. And you can just imagine bare feet. You do your own picture in your head of what he looked like. But he looked like a walking bush. And he comes walking into the kingdom, into the palace, and they bring him to the king. The king takes one look at him and says, oh my goodness. But you know what? Got to give him a try. So he walks over to the king, and the old man says, let me see the boy. And he walks into the room, the boy, the queen is sitting next to the boy, she's crying. He's already in a deep coma. The old man looks at the boy's face. He says, your child is very, very sick, but I've seen this before. If everybody leaves the room, I will do my best. And all the doctors are like, leave the room? No, you can't leave the room. He's going to kill your son. And the king liked something about this guy. And the king said, listen, all you guys failed. Everybody failed. Let him give it a try. And he throws everybody out of the room and he closes the door. And he walks over to the kid. And he takes his concoction and he puts it together and he tastes it. And ugh, it's the most bitter thing you could imagine. Disgusting. He says, I can't give the kid this. He's not going to swallow this. There's no way. So he takes out a little jar of honey. And he takes the honey and he mixes it. And he puts it into the medicine. And then he tastes it. It's still very bitter, but it's edible. And he goes over to the kid who is in a coma and he forces open his mouth. And he takes a drop of this stuff, a dropper, and he drops it into the kid's mouth. And this goes on for 2 weeks. Every hour. The old man sits there and he's feeding this kid this medicine. And after 2 weeks of doing this, the fever breaks and the little boy opens his eyes. And when the little boy opens his eyes, he finally opens the door. And the king comes in, of course, when they see the little child, they hug him and they kiss him. And I don't have to tell you the whole thing. It'll be here all night. And it's amazing. He brought back the kid and the king turns to this medicine man. And he says, my malchus is yours, whatever you want. My crown, my money, whatever you want. You save my child. And he says, I don't want anything. I want one thing. I want a chance to live in the same, I want to be in the same room as this little boy. And I want to teach him my secrets in medicine. Because one day I won't be here anymore. And when he becomes the king, he will be able to heal all the sick people in his kingdom.
Wow.
And the king says, that's amazing. You don't want money? You don't want? He says, no. He says, okay, we'll give you the most beautiful room in the castle. He says, no, I want to be in the room with your son. I will be in the corner, just put a cot and kachaya. And this old man brought up this child and took him into the woods and taught him how to pick herbs and all the different things that were in the woods. He taught him a little bit of medicine. When the boy was 5 years old, one night, they decided, a bunch of cutthroat thieves who wanted this kid killed because they wanted to take over the kingdom, and as long as he was alive, he'd be the next king. They climbed in through the window, they took the child and they put him into a sack. And the old man who was in the room, he saw the whole thing and he realized that if he says one word, they'll cut the child's throat. And he didn't want that to happen, so he just stayed in his corner in the dark, and they took the kid out the window, and he followed them. They got onto a boat. He stuck onto the boat. Of course, he was a man of the woods. He could walk without making noise. He wasn't wearing shoes. He knew how to walk without being seen at all. And in the shadows, he also went into the boat. They took the boat out. They were going to ask the king for a huge ransom, and then they were going to kill the kid. And their mazel, they didn't have much mazel, these thieves. They go out into the ocean, and waiting for them is a pirate ship. And the pirate ship has no idea what's on that boat. And they go in, they attack the ship, and they kill all the thieves, they kill everybody. And now they go to the bottom of the boat, and on the bottom of the boat there's a little boy. And the boy's smart enough not to tell him that he's the prince, because then he knows what's going to happen. And they say, what are you doing here? And he said, I snuck onto the boat, I'm a stowaway. And they said, okay, this was really a waste of time. A bunch of thieves, and there's no money on the boat, but we'll take this little boy to the West Indies and we'll sell him as a slave. And all this time the old man is standing in the dark and he's watching this, but he can't say anything because he knows if he says something, these guys are going to kill him and the child. And they take this child to the West Indies and they put him on the auction block. And they're on the auction block and people are offering money. He's 6 years old or 5 years old. They're offering money, this money. And there's one father that's sitting there. And he also has a six-year-old son. And he's thinking to himself, this is beautiful. I'll buy this kid to be a friend of my son. So no matter how much money people are offering, he ends up buying the child. Except his son was very jealous. And his son said, Dad, why do you want another son in the house? He said, I bought him for you. He says, I don't like him. He's going to take half my toys. So the father says, well, I bought him. What should I do with him? He says, I know what you should do, Daddy. Put him in the kitchen with all the other servants and let him work. and let him clean the house and the toilets. And yeah, that would make me happy. So the father says, well, I bought him to make you happy, no problem. And he takes this nevach, this little six-year-old, and he puts him in the kitchen. And from 6 years old, he becomes a pot scrubber, a toilet cleaner. And he's working in this kitchen, and he gets paid nothing, just food, no showers, nothing. And you can imagine, as he grows up, he's filthy and dirty and smelly. And he smells like one of the kitchen workers. And he begins to forget totally who he was, what he was. And finally, he turns to the age of 21. He has a 21-year-old guy working in the kitchen. He's smelly, he's stinky, you can't even see his face. He has totally no self whatsoever. He's a slave, he's a servant, he's a toilet cleaner. But this boy hated him, and it wasn't enough. So he decided, this boy, he went to his father and said, I'm going to ask you one more favor, Dad. You know that lady, that girl that works in the kitchen, Bella? Hope nobody's name is Bella here. Anyone's name Bella? Okay, we'll change the name then. Whatever that lady's name was in the kitchen. Broomhilda. Okay. Broomhilda. So Broomhilda is working in the kitchen. Right? Not a very pretty sight. And he says, I have a great idea. The master of the house has a right to marry off all his slaves. Let's make a shidduch. Tomorrow night, the prince, he doesn't know he's a prince, right? The kitchen cleaner will marry Broomhilda. And the father says, that's going to be funny. That's going to be a lot of fun. Yeah, let's do that. So they come walking into the kitchen, and they turn to Broomhilda, right? She has one eye in the middle of her head, and just kidding. Anyway, she has one eye in the middle of her head, and she's like 6.5 feet tall, and she's looking down at this kid, and she's like, what? He says, Broomhilda, tomorrow you're going to get to marry Yanko. She looks down at Yanko, and she says, yeah? Great. Yanko looks up, and he says, I'd rather be dead. Okay, so now he goes to his room and he sits down on his bed and he begins to cry. And he says, I can't believe it. I can't even marry the girl I want to marry. I have to marry this. She was mean. She cursed like a sailor. She drank like a sailor. She smoked like a sailor. She looked like a sailor. She's like, this is what I have to marry. And he starts crying. And standing in the corner of his room all these years is the old man. And finally the old man comes out of the corner and he says, now's the time. And he walks over to the young boy and he says, hi, how are you? And the boy looks up and he sees this old man, looks like he just came out of a tree, right? And he says, who are you? Oh, you're Broomhilda's father? You're going to be like my father-in-law? He says, no. He says, do you know who you are? He says, yeah, I know who I am. I'm a kitchen servant and a toilet cleaner. He says, no. That's not who you are. You are the prince. And then gets down on a knee and he bows to him. He says, you are the prince, one of the greatest kingdoms in the world. He says, really? And you're a rocket ship. Says, I don't believe a word you're telling me. He says, no, I'll tell you your story. And he starts telling this kid, you were kidnapped and there were kidnappers and there were pirates and your mother didn't have children for a long time and you were in a coma. And this kid's sitting at the edge of the bed. He doesn't believe one word that the guy's telling him. And the old man's about to leave because he's trying to talk to this kid and explain to him that he's a king. And it's time to run away. And you're going to be the king of a fantastic country. And you got to run away. And of course, this kid doesn't believe. He thinks it's a trap. He doesn't know this old man's Meshuggah. The guy, he looks Meshuggah. He is Meshuggah. Leave me alone. Get out of my room. And the old man's thinking, last second, desperate. He's going to lose this kid. Tomorrow he's getting married to Broomhilda. It's over. The whole life is over. And all of a sudden he thinks and he says, could you do me a favor? And he pulls out a vial. And he says, could you do me a favor? Could you drink this? And the kid says, are you crazy? You think I'm stupid enough to drink poison? He says, well, this is your choice. Poison or her? Give me that vial right now. Right? So he gives her the vial. He gives him the vial. He drinks it. It's very bitter. With a very little ending taste of honey. And the kid says, okay, so now what? He says, don't you remember that taste? He says, you know, I have to tell you, it's a pretty weird tasting concoction you gave me here, but I do remember that I once drank this. He says, so new? So where do you think you drank this? He goes, what do you mean, where do I think I drank it? Probably in the kitchen. He says, no, let me give you another drink. And he gives him another drink. And he says to himself, you know what? I was once a little kid, and I was very sick. And there was some crazy guy sitting next to me, pouring this stuff down my... You were the guy. What were you sitting next to me pouring that? He says, take another drink. Takes another drink. He says, yeah, and I was in a big bed with four big posts. And there was a very beautiful woman standing next to my bed crying. And she had a crown on her head. No? So who has a crown on her head? It was the queen. It was your mother. And he goes, and then there was this man that came running in the room, and he started screaming my name, and he also had a crown on his head. No, it's your father. And then he starts to remember his whole room in the castle. He remembers the castle, and everything comes back, and he says, get me out of here. And the old man says, now's the time. There's a rope prepared. I've been waiting. I've been preparing this for 15 years. There's a rope. We're going to go down the rope. I have a boat ready. And they go down the rope, and they get into the boat, and they get away, and they come to their country where he was kidnapped from. And they come to the country, and the old man looks, and he looks around, he doesn't recognize it. It was a beautiful country with gold and silver and light and happiness, and they came into a country that was dark and desolate, and people were walking around with their heads down, broken, no flowers, nothing. And the old man walks over to the first man he sees and he says, don't be sad, the prince is back. Yeah, the prince is back, number 375. You know how many people, kids came back and say they're the prince because they want to become the next king? The prince is never coming back, the prince is dead. And the old man realizes the situation and he runs to the castle with the young boy and he tells to the young boy, go into the throne room and go tell your parents you're back. And he comes running into the throne room, and the king's sitting there, and the queen's sitting there, their heads, their clothing is ripped. They rise to Korea when they thought their child was, all these years they sat there, and it's dusty, and the crown is dirty, and the king and queen are sitting there, they're broken, their heads are down, and this kid walks in and says, Dad, Mom, I'm back! And they don't even lift their heads. They heard it 375 times already. Why should we believe you? He says, no, it's really, really me. Dad, Mom, I was kidnapped. Pirates. He starts telling them, pirates and kidnapped and up and down. And oh, my goodness. And that lady that they wanted me to marry. And the young boy. And they're not even listening to a word he has to say. And then all of a sudden, the old man walks into the room. And he says to the king and queen, pick your heads up. Me you'll recognize. And they pick their head up. And there's the old man. He looked the same as he did the last time they saw him. And when they saw the old man, they realized that that was their son. Because the last one to ever see their son was the old man. And they said, so where have you been? And the kid, you know, tells the whole story, and they're hugging and they're kissing, and they get the horns out, and I don't have to tell you, the whole atmosphere, the whole country changes. It's like Yehudim Ha'Yisra'ira, Simcha V'Sasim V'Yakar. It's a party town. Everyone's happy, and it's amazing. It's unbelievable. And the prince is alive. Long live the king. Beautiful story, huh? Good play. Pirates kidnapped. Ah. But it's a very deep story, and this is the story of Pesach, and you need to tell the story by your Seder, word for word. So let me tell you the story of Pesach. There was a king and a queen. There was Avraham and Sarah. There was a Yitzchak and a Rivka. There was a Yaakov and a Rachel and a Leah. And they were the fathers, the king and the queen. But there was no one to take over to help the world. There was no Jewish nation. The Jewish nation did not exist. There was just the forefathers. And had they passed away and we would not be left, there would be no one left in the world to keep this world going as a reflection of God. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them a child. And that child was born in Mitzrayim, called Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. But we became very sick. A few years into Mitzrayim, we fell to the 49th level of Tumah. We went into a coma. And then Hashem, who in this story is the old man, came to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Moshe Rabbeinu, let's go to Mitzrayim and let's fix them. Let's take them out of Mitzrayim. But to take them out of Mitzrayim, we got to give them medicine. Medicine that they never had before. Part of the medicine of getting us out of Mitzrayim was the maror, the suffering. The suffering made us one. Suffering brings people together. The suffering made us a nation that will be able to handle the suffering that we're going through now in Golos. If we wouldn't have suffered in Mitzrayim, we wouldn't be able to be here. But at the same time, Hashem gave us matzah that night to eat. And He gave us Korban Pesach to eat. And then, we were kidnapped. And then, Klal Yisrael was taken away. And we went through Golos after Golos after Golos. And then the pirates came, which is where we are now. And they took us and they sold us to America. And that's where we are now. And everybody wants to see us go down. Everybody wants to take Eretz Yisrael and take us down. The whole world wants to take us down. And they want us to marry Hilda. Yeah, it's not a joke. The intermarriage in Klal Yisrael today is at a 60% rate. They want us to think that we're kitchen help, that we're toilet cleaners, that we should follow in the Goyish music, in the Goyish way of dress, in the Goyish way of talking. I was telling my boys last night that I was standing on the corner with a bunch of Jewish kids. They were smoking and they were spitting. And I said, "What are you guys doing? Why are you spitting?" He said, "What do you mean? You smoke and you spit." I said, "You're smoking, you spit? Where did you see that?" He says, all the Goyim, that's it. You smoke and you spit. And I said to myself, look at these Jewish kids that are spitting. That's such a not Jewish thing to do. We don't spit. Right? So I said, okay, let me try. I'll spit with you guys. So what? They go, "Oh, no. That's not how you do it. It's like you inhale and then like a stream of water." And I'm like, this is a science? How to spit is a science? Chukas Hagoyim. You got to spit like them. You got to walk like them. You got to talk like them. You got to look like them. Right? The three things that got us out of Mitzrayim was that we didn't change our language. That doesn't mean only Lashon HaKodesh. That we didn't curse. And we didn't use bad words. And we talked like Jewish girls to our parents and to other people. That they didn't change their language doesn't just mean French, English. It means the way of talking. That they didn't change their clothing, way of dressing. You could have a skirt down to your ankles and still look like a non-Jew. Go, what do you want? I'm tznius. You're not tznius. You're not tznius because that dress is not tznius. It may be you may be getting around because it's long enough, but it's definitely not tznius. But that's the style. The style is long. The style is short. The style is this and the style is that. So Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim said no style for us. Because the three things that we didn't change, and the third thing is our name. That we're Jews and we're proud to be Jews and we don't hide that we're Jews. And this is my name because your name gives you your identity. We didn't change our name. We were Jews and we were proud of it. We didn't change the way we dressed. We were tzniut and we were proud of it. And Mitzrayim was one of the worst places in morality. And this is what the Goyim want. They want you to be in the kitchen. They want you to forget that you're a Jewish woman and that you're different. So we'll stick you in American culture and Western culture, and after a while you don't even realize in your kitchen, you don't even know that you're a Bas Yisrael, you don't even know who you are, and you got used to it. Comes along the medicine man. Comes along HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Pesach night. And he says, "You don't even know who you are. You think you're a kitchen person. I'm an American. What are you? I'm an American. Very proud. Your passport. Ah, it's such a good thing when you have an American passport. Huh? You feel like you have power in the world. You pull out your American passport. You come back to America and you show them your passport. Nebuch, all the Israelis are online for foreigners. You know, they got to wait 45 minutes. And you walk in. Right? They zip it through. You're very proud that you're an American. Are you that proud that you're a Jew? Do you show your Jewish passport to anybody? Do you talk about that what you are? That you're the daughter of Hashem? Are you that proud? Do you feel power? The power of being an American? Do you feel the power of being a Jew? What? We're a bunch of kitchen help. We totally forgot who we are. So you know what Hashem does on Pesach night? Hashem says, eat matzah. And therefore the Zayar calls matzah lachma dinishma. It's the bread of your soul. Your soul doesn't eat bread. What does that mean, the bread of your soul? This story answers the Zayar. Because when you eat that matzah, your neshama goes, I ate that a long time ago. Give me some more. Give me some more of that kizayis matzah. Which some of us girls, not us girls, some of the girls are like, it's carbs, Dad. They're carbs. You can't, just give me a little piece. Don't give me a kezias, because I'm on that old protein thing, You know, so they're now buying spelt matzah and whole wheat matzah. That's what you're worried about? The Zohar says it's lachma dinishma. It's the bread of your soul. When did your soul get to eat bread? So what does it mean it's the bread of your soul? All of a sudden your soul says, I remember that. Give me some more. Oh, we were in, last time we ate that, there was Mitzrayim, we were in a house. Give me some more of that. Oh, we were running out of Mitzrayim, give me some more of that. And then Shama on Pesach night unravels. And all of a sudden you remember the whole thing. And guess what? You dip it, well, in the Kairach at least, in the Marar, you dip in the Charoses because it's so bitter, like the medicine, it has to have a little honey. And you eat the Marar, and it reminds you of the bitterness that you were in. So really, it's exactly this story. We start off the Manishtana like this. Why is tonight any different? I ate matzah. What else do I eat? I eat Marar. What does eating the matzah and the Marar do to you? It brings you to remember that you're a princess. Now you can lean, and now you can dip twice. So the first two parts of the Manishtana bring the second two parts of the Manishtana to come true. Without the first two, without the Marar, without the matzah, you're not going to remember who you are. You're going to sit there and say, I should lean, I should dip twice. I'm not a princess. I'm a bottle washer. I'm a speech therapist. I'm a nurse. I'm a teacher. I'm a student. But that I'm a Bas Yisroel that left Mitzrayim? What are you talking about? So you got to eat the matzah first, and you got to eat the Marar. And if you eat the matzah and the Marar, then you get to becoming a princess. So it's not a paradox. By remembering who you are and where you come from, that's what makes you a princess. Many girls say to me, Wallerstein, you give speeches and you call me a Bas Yisroel and a princess. Purim, I'm a princess. Every holiday, you make me a princess. Right? Every holiday. And the answer is, if you really go back to who you were and where you come from, then you'd understand you're a princess. The reason you don't realize you're a princess is because you don't go back to where you come from. You don't take that medicine that the old man, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us on Pesach, that matzah that you eat on Pesach is the medicine. It wakes you up to who you were. So Mitzvah Hashem, this Pesach night, it's going to wake us all up. And in Shemayim, they're also sitting and waiting. The king is sitting in his throne. But the children, the princess and the prince, didn't come back home yet. And there's a certain avelis, a certain sadness that's in Shemayim, girls. You don't even understand how God suffers in this galus. He suffers more than us. It's called the galus of the Shechina. So by coming back this Pesach, and by saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the king is back, the prince, we're back. We're going to bring back life into this world. We're going to bring back the Or into this world. We're going to take the Choshech out of this world. And that's by eating and doing the mitzvahs of Pesach. That's how we're going to do it. May we all have the schus to taka come back to the castle and to bring the Shechina back to this world and bring the kingdom back to this world. And Bezrat Hashem, it's a very big, this Sunday, which is Rosh Chodesh, is exactly the way it was when we left Mitzrayim. When we left Mitzrayim, the Chodesh, right, was Rosh Chodesh came out, someone told me that Rosh Chodesh came out on Sunday. So May we go back into our past, take that medicine, and may that bring us Mashiach and the Shechina, and scrub hard and sweat hard, and make all those sweat into tears, and through those tears may Mashiach come in. May we be amen.